Nobody has anything else. Let's get in our Bible study tonight. We're in the book of Esther, and we're in chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll be able to cover all these 17 verses. There's not many, and they go pretty quickly. But Esther chapter 4, we'll be reading from tonight. And as we have been doing throughout this study, we're just going to go a verse at a time, a couple of verses at a time here and there, but we're not going to read the whole 17 at the beginning of the sermon. So Esther chapter 4, and starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, may you bless it. God, help us to stand tonight and be able to expound upon this scripture. For it's these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we pick back up where we left off from last Wednesday night out of the story of Esther. Chapter 3, we found Haman convincing King Ahasuerus to destroy all the Jews. He called them a peculiar people of some type. He called them, he used some word there, I forgot right off the top of my head, but he said that they weren't like the rest of the people. And so he convinced the king to send out a decree to destroy them all on a certain date of the year. And we talked about that quite a bit, and we saw that Hebrew calendar when they was going to do that. But he sent out this decree among all of his kingdom, 127 provinces that the king Ahasuerus was in charge of, reigned over. And it ended there with Haman and the king celebrating by drinking together. And then it said all the city of Shushan was in turmoil. The Jews were all weeping and mourning and knowing that this was going to come about. Well, Mordecai, as we just read in our opening text, he's going to take it harder than all of them because he's going to feel personally responsible for what's taking place. He knows that it's Haman and his grudge against him that's caused this. And so he is extremely wrought here, distressed. And so the Bible says he rent his clothes. And that don't mean he went out and gave them to somebody and they paid him for them. It's not that kind of rent. When he rent his clothes, that word rent comes from a Hebrew word kalra, which means to cut out or to tear. Now we know from reading the Bible that we see many times throughout the Bible the Israelites or the Jews, the Hebrews, this was one of the things that they did when they were in great distress, when they were in mourning over a death or something terrible had happened. Remember Job? He did the same thing. He sat down in ashes and things. Well, we first read about this type of thing over in the book of Genesis, the first time the Bible mentions it, in Genesis 37 and 29. And it's the story when Joseph was thrown into that pit by his brothers because they were jealous of him. And Reuben was trying to stop this. He didn't want them to kill Joseph or do anything, harm him in any way. And so as when he's gone, well, they sell Joseph. And when he comes back and he finds that he's gone, Reuben becomes distressed. But they go back, verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 29, and it says, "They brought Joseph's coat of many colors had been dipped in the goat's blood, his father." It says, "Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days." Well, this is just one of the beginning of the many times you'll find people that had rent their clothes and they put on this sackcloth. This is a rough material, sort of like you might think of burlap. I think it was this past year we were trying to come up with costumes and Mom gave me a big roll of burlap to wear for something. It's awful. You don't want to wear that stuff. And that's what they've done. It's an uncomfortable, itchy clothing that they would put on, sackcloth. And they would spread ashes upon themselves, too. This is a sign of their deep mourning and distress. And so they're mourning over the death of a kingdom, of the death of a people. This is a wholesale slaughter that's been written down in a decree. It's ethnic cleansing. It's trying to destroy all of the Jewish race out of this kingdom. And that's what that is. So the throwing the ashes on yourself as another sign of grief, and the sackcloth and clothing that was what they would wear in their mourning. And Mordecai is outwardly expressing how much he's grieved and in mourning over this thing that's happened. And so he's wanting everyone to notice it, because to see what a great calamity this is, to bring attention to it, and also to let them know that he is deeply distressed over it. He stood up for what he believed in, didn't bow down to this evil guy, and we see what's happened. And that is one thing, when you're a Christian, we always stand for what's right. Now, some people want to blame Mordecai for not doing what he should have done and bowing down to someone that was above him or royalty or things. But he refused to do this out of the history that was between these two men, is from what I understand. And we talk about that history of how Haman came from that awful people there in Amalek, the king there of Amalek, where he came from, and how that the prophet hewed into pieces that king. Then, of course, Mordecai being from the tribe of Benjamin. And so they had a history there of things. But the people from Haman's side hate the Jews. Well, verse 2 said, "And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth." So obviously it was illegal for you to go through the gates of the palace there wearing sackcloth. I guess they didn't want that kind of thing in the palace. They didn't want anybody to see it. The palace, you always want to think of all the pomp and the circumstance that goes on. The king, I'm sure, did not want to see people walking through his gate wearing this old clothing and covered in ashes. So it's illegal to go in there. So he had to stay outside of the front gate. So people would see him as they pass through, and of course they're going to be talking about it. They'd go into the palace and they'd start saying, "Who's the crazy guy down at the gate down there wearing sackcloth and ashes? Who is that?" And so it'd have been, talking about it throughout the palace. But he gets as close as he can to the gate. And verse 3 says, "In every province, whatsoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." Well, not only is Mordecai mourning, but also all the Jews that lived in all the 127 provinces are doing the same thing. It is a sad time in that kingdom. Anyone that was under the rule of King Ahasuerus that was a Jew is subject to be killed coming up within less than a year. So I guess you could call this a national day of Jewish mourning is what they were going through. Verse 4 said, "So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not." So these women that wait upon the queen, they obviously understand the relationship between Mordecai and Esther. I don't know if Esther has told her very closest friends or those that waited on her about who he was, that he was her cousin and had adopted her and raised her as his own daughter. But they know that there's a relationship there, so they come to report it to her that Mordecai is down there at the gate and he's wearing mourning clothes. He's wearing sackcloth and ashes. And so she sends out clothes for him to put on. So he takes those off and put on these clean clothes and come on into the palace and let's talk about what's going on. But the Bible says he received it not. He refuses to take these clothes from her. Refuses to break out of his mourning period that he's in. She obviously has been shielded from hearing about what's going on. I don't know if the king kept her out of the spotlight of the things that went on in the kingdom, or perhaps Haman made sure that she didn't hear about the decree that came out. It doesn't appear that she knows about it. But she sends out these clothing to Mordecai, and Mordecai refuses to accept them, so he remains in his sackcloth. Verse 5, "Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai, to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate." So here we see that certainly she didn't know what was going on, or she wouldn't have had to have a man go and ask Mordecai what was going on. She's not been informed yet. So she sends this man, and he must be a trusted man. Hatak there. That's a odd name. But I like how the Bible gives the name of this man. And this is the only place you're going to find the name Hatak in the Bible. You're not going to find it anywhere else. But I like how the Lord gives us that name, and he's a nobody. He's not a king. He's not a prince. He's not any royalty. He's there just a chamberlain. He's a servant. He's a eunuch that's been waiting on the on Esther. But the Lord gives us his name, and I think that's important for us to realize that even though you may not be a king, you may not be greatly known across the world, you're important in God's eyes. It's just like that story there in the Gospel of Luke about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man's never named, but we find that the poor Lazarus was. And so God sees you as somebody very important, and he gives this man's name. He's important. Don't downplay your importance in life or in working for God's kingdom. You're important. Everybody's important. You may not be a king or queen, but you can be a Hatak. Verse 7. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make a request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Well, obviously, Mordecai trusts Hatak as well. He must be familiar with him, knows he's one that waits on Queen Esther. And this perhaps may have been the man that gave Mordecai the information. As the Bible said, he went daily to the women's section of the palace and inquired about Esther. Perhaps he was the man that told him everything that was going on. So he has a trust to him, trust him enough to even give him the decree and to take to Esther. Tells him everything. He said for her to go before the king and plead for her people. It says, show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication unto him and make request before him for her people. So now I'm sure since she's been keeping it a secret that she's a Jew, we don't see that she ever revealed it to the king. All along Mordecai told her not to reveal that. And we find that a little strange when you look at books of the Bible and you look at other people in this time period. Take Daniel, for instance. You look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you find that these men stood up and didn't try to hide who they were, even though they were in that awful kingdom that they were in and been taken captivity. They still let everybody know who they were. They were still God's people. And so they didn't try to hide it. You know, but we find here that it's been hidden from the king. Some people fault them for that. I've read some people saying, well, that's where they messed up, was trying to hide everything. But this was just the way it happened. She kept her Jewish heritage a secret, but now she's going to have to let it be known to try to protect her people. And Hatak comes and tells her what she needs to do, according to Mordecai. Verse 10. It says, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Well, there's a slight problem with Mordecai's plan. She can't just go barging into the king's room where he sits on his throne without being invited. Now, that seems odd to us. Doesn't look like there's much love there, does it? That's the way this was. You could not approach the king without having a personal invitation to come and see him. You'd have to make plans. If you wanted to go before the king, you had to let it be known. They had to put you down in the books. He had to agree to see you. And the Bible says right there, unless he holds out his golden scepter and allows you to come in to where he is, you can't go in there. And if you do, you're subject to be killed. It was a law, she said. So another thing I find interesting is she's not seen the king in 30 days. What kind of honeymoon's that? I mean, How long have they been together at this point? I don't know, but she's not been around the king for 30 days. But anyway, she tells Mordecai, she says, I can't do this because I've not been invited. Verse 12 says, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But Mordecai sends word back to Esther. You've got to go. You can't not go. It's up to you and you alone. You have got to do this. And whether it means, you know, the end of you, you've got to do this. He's talking almost in a fatherly manner now. And remember, he raised her. And so he's kind of telling her. He says, you're going to do this. You have to. And he says, regardless of the law, regardless the circumstances, don't think that you're going to be privileged enough to get out of it, because you're a Jew too. And all Jews alike is going to be killed. And not only that, your father's household, this is the end of it. It'll be destroyed. And then that word, he says, that phrase, he says, probably the most popular phrase out of the book of Esther, where he says, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. A very important statement. You see, Esther was raised up for a purpose. She was brought to this king's palace for a purpose. And that was this purpose right here. And he says, who knows? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, perhaps this is God and His sovereignty using you to fulfill His purpose. That's what He's saying here. Doesn't use the word God, just like we said. The word God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Never is mentioned. Prayer is not mentioned. It talks about fasting. And a lot of times, now you grow up listening to stories from Esther and things and different preaching and Sunday school classes, and you get certain things in your head that it said that it didn't say. I've heard all my life that it was prayer and fasting that she did, and we're going to see in just a minute. It doesn't say she prayed. It is indicated that she does. There's no reason to fast other than prayer. But the Bible doesn't ever say that she prayed here. And so that is another thing. Plus, I heard someone else talking about, well, I always thought that Mordecai was her uncle. The Bible doesn't say that. He says that Mordecai, her father was Mordecai's uncle. So Mordecai's her cousin. And so certain things like that we get in our head, and it's hard to shake those out of there. So we read the Bible and rightly divide the word of truth, and we see what the Bible actually says. So he says, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, I've said many times in my preaching, if you've listened to me any time, everyone has a purpose in this life, and a purpose that God has for you. He didn't save you just to be saved. I mean, you've got a purpose. Whether you found out or figured out what it is by now, I don't know. He's got one for you. There's many different things. There's these talents He gives us, the abilities He gives us, the ideas that He may give you, but He has a purpose for you, and your job is to figure it out. Well, the question is, will you follow His guiding? See, right here, to me, God is guiding this whole thing. We see God's sovereign hand on this whole situation, and He's guiding this. He's the one that's going to put her up there with the king. He's the one that's going to allow this all to happen. And so she's got two choices here. One, she can keep being the obedient, beautiful, submissive wife and not say a word, keep clammed up and just let everything go and eventually probably die for it. Or two, she can do what's right despite what may happen to her and go before the king and try to save her people. Now, as Christians today, we are to do what is right in all cases. Pastor Sexton, all through seminary, he kept driving over and over and over. It's not a choice between what's right or wrong, or what's good and bad, but it's a choice between what's best and the best, or better and the best. And you always do the best. He said, always take the high road. That's what we've got to do as Christians. That's what Esther has got to do. She's got to go before him and do the right thing. So many times in this life, we miss out on opportunities because we refuse to listen to God's voice. We refuse to be obedient. I remember when we first came to this church, it's all been about 10 years ago we came here. And that was back when Brother Jerry was here. And I mean, it was packed in here. We had a hard time finding a place to sit. We got somebody's seat one time right back there and they got mad at us. And we sat here for a while and we come to a few services and I said, there is no place for me here. There was somebody leading the singing. All the Sunday school classes had teachers. Obviously, there was a good pastor. I mean, there was no place for me at Highland Baptist Church. And I got discouraged because I felt like God was having me come here. And so we left. We went visiting around. We went to Rutledge Pike. We went to North Acres. We went to New Beverly. We went all over the place going to different churches. And nothing felt right. And so for almost a year, we were going place to place to place. And finally, we said, let's go back to Highland. Because I kept feeling the Lord guide me here. And I came back, and there was not a song leader. And the next thing I know, I was leading the singing. And I saw how God started working. And eventually, I see how God used me for such a time as this. Well, friends, I tell you what, I'm glad that I was listening and kept going and came back instead of putting it off and saying, well, I'll never do this or I'll never do that. But I never dreamed 9 years ago I'd be standing right here tonight pastoring this church at such a time as this. But God is able to use people for His purpose. Now, verse 15 says, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Well, she's decided she's going to do this. She's agreed. Okay, I'm going to go. She said, but first I'm going to fast. She said, me and my maidens, we're going to fast 3 days. We're not going to eat or drink 3 days, night or day. Now, like I said, she didn't mention she was going to pray. But there's no other reason to fast unless you're praying, unless you're trying to lose weight. But when the Bible talks about fasting, fasting and prayer go together. You don't fast just to fast. You fast in prayer. And so it's implied here that she prayed during this time period that the Lord would help. And she said, and after that, I'm going to go into the king. And she says, it's against the law. She said, which is not according to the law. So she's going to break the law. And she's going to go up there. And she says, if I perish, I perish. If he decides that I've broke the law and he's going to kill me, so be it. But I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my dead level best. Now, as we mentioned in the first lesson there, the book of Esther is only two books in the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God. It also doesn't mention prayer. It doesn't mention any of the other things that a lot of the books mention of the Bible. So, that's just something important to remember. She says she'll go before the king after 3 days, and if she dies, she dies. So verse 17 says, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So the plan's in motion. Mordecai, Esther, the maidens are all going to fast, and obviously they're going to pray for 3 days and pray that God intervenes on the behalf of his people. I hate to even stop at this point, but we'll have to. I can't cover all the next chapter in one time, but a few things. And me and Dad was talking about this some, and I'm not going to talk about it a lot, but how you can look at things in the Bible, such as the book of Esther, and while, like I mentioned, it doesn't mention God or praying or anything like that, there's still a purpose for it there and things that we can learn from it. Now, I understand by reading this Bible, this showing us God's clear picture of how He protected His people. I mean, it's obvious that it's there. But there's other things throughout there, and you can look at a few of them, like as the different types that may be presented here. Esther being a type of the Israel that God loves and sees the beauty in His people and how He cherishes her. So a lot of things like that we can compare and see how it may look like other things that we read about in the Bible. So that's something important to look at, which I didn't do a whole lot of as I started preparing these messages. And I've been working on these for weeks, so I've got a lot of them already prepared. And that is one a facet of it that I didn't really focus on a lot, but it's something to remember as you read through it, because certainly this book wasn't put in here for no reason. It was all part of the canon of Scripture and inspired by God for a reason, and that's for us to read and understand from. All right, well, that's what we have for tonight. Did anybody have any comments or questions tonight, any discussion?